Well, we have a really, really special service for you tonight. We have Reverend Terry Lyle with us. How many of you remember Reverend Terry from last year when he came? You know, Pastor Joel refers to that message several times about how it fed him and really gave us a nugget as a church. And so he's here tonight and is going to share with us. Of course, Reverend Terry has been on the mission field for over 50 years, preaching the gospel, ministering to people. And so, praise God, he's here tonight. And so I hope you have your expectors on because you're going to receive tonight. But before he comes up, we have a really quick video we want you to watch. So if you wouldn't mind, just turn your attention to the screens.
I think I was born for it. Something in me always wanted to run to the storms instead of from them. A rebel at 15, an evangelist at 25. A mission statesman today. For 50 years, Terry Law has chased spiritual storms across the world. It came in the shadows of apartheid in South Africa, the call to closed nations, the stage public concerts in lands where believers prayed in whispers, the call to feed children in the desert, widows in the city, to petition presidents and prime ministers, to befriend a pope, to run to the storms that others fled. Was there a cost? Sure there was. There was danger, heartache, even tragedy. But you don't quit the chase, not if you know that God is in the storm. Everybody remembers where they were the day terror changed the world. The anguish and the pain we felt. Not just for ourselves, but for those we saw suffering half a world away. But if you're a storm chaser, you don't just watch. You suit up and go. And you feed and you clothe as many as you can. Even when loving your neighbor means wearing a flak jacket. Because you know you can't calm the storm unless you're in it. Because you know that in every storm, right there in the eye, Jesus reigns. At the heart of every storm lies the power of God to change your world. Storm Chaser, The Terry Law Story by James Gilbert.
Hello, everyone. How are you tonight? This book has been out for 4 days. We've just got it hot off the press. And we don't have any here tonight at the service. I apologize for that. Amazon is sending our first shipment, and we don't have it at the office, so I don't have it here, but the book, you can order the book tonight. If you'd like it, you can get it by going to Amazon.com and just go to stormchaser.org, and that'll tell you who we are, where we are. And it's an unusual book. As Pastor Marcus said, I've been on the road for 50 years. How many, I don't feel that old, you know that? I really don't. I'm not sure I like when we say that publicly. My wife tells me not to say that publicly. What can I say? 50 years is 50 years. And the Lord has been good. But the book itself is not a typical missionary account. This stuff has got a lot of wild stuff in it. I tackled two nations, Afghanistan and Iraq both, and got religious provisions for freedom of religion in constitutions. I've worked with governments. I'm going to preach tonight about an experience I had in Africa. And that story will be in the book. My group Living Sound was we formed on the campus of Oral Roberts University. I was a member of the first graduating class of ORU, and took a group to Africa for a year. And we traveled for 17 years. We had some amazing things happen. We worked with Dr. Billy Graham. We sang for the Pope in Rome. We sang in a lot of different places. And God gave us favor, and it was all an incredible time of just how many of you know if you're gonna ride, you want to ride well, and you want to give it all you got. Amen. It's been a good ride. Praise the Lord. What can I say? I'm a cowboy, and I grew up with those terms, so I understand them. But we ended up, I remember, we went into Poland, into a communist nightclub. They thought we were an American rock and roll group. Well, we believe. I'm standing on the rock. My name is written on the roll. That's about as rock and roll as anybody I know. So We assaulted the place with the power of God. The anointing came down. I don't know how many people came to Christ that night in the head of the youth party of the Communist Party in Poland. So there's that story in. There's a story of us going into Poland the first time. We had no bookings. I didn't know what we were going to do. And we got off a ferry, came across from Sweden, landed in Poland, and I said to my bus driver, Don Moen, some of you may know him, he writes a lot of praise and worship music, I said, Don, let's go to Warsaw. They didn't know we were coming. We contacted the largest Catholic church in the city, said, I want to come and do a concert for you. He said, come after Mass on Thursday night. Well, it was like nothing I'd ever seen at Mass before. There were so many people jammed in the building, 3,000 in the building, another 1,000 across the street. And within days, we were dealing with the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. We saw tens of thousands of people give their lives to Jesus, get filled with the Holy Ghost in Poland. And that is still a residue for the gospel there. So there's a lot of things in the book that'll bless you. We almost got stoned in Afghanistan. A guy with a machine gun got us out of a refugee camp. He didn't kill anybody, but he made a lot of noise shooting the thing in the air, and that was a good sound because it saved our lives. But all these things are a part of the book, and I think you'll enjoy it. But I'm not here primarily to sell a book. I'm here to say thank you to you as a congregation. I don't know if you know this, but I represent you as a missionary. You have supported me for years as I've come here. And I want to give you a brief missions report as to what God has done recently. The last time I talked to your pastor, Pastor Joel, I was on my way to the Middle East. ISIS had invaded Mosul, and I was on my way to the hotspot to see what we could do for the gospel. When I flew into Erbil in Kurdistan, northern Iraq, we were 20 miles from the ISIS lines. Nobody knew if they'd break through, and if they did break through, what might happen. But we were there because the Lord had told us to go. I called Pastor Joel, and I'm sure he shared that with you as a congregation, but he very generously said, Terry, Word of Life wants to be a part of this, and we're going to put a $20,000 investment in the food that's being given to the refugees over there. And just so that you know, we've fed in the last while 600,000 to 700,000 families with spiritual seed and with physical seed that God has put into our lives. It was pretty wild going over there. Some of you remember about 4 or 5 months ago when ISIS invaded Mosul. Mosul, by the way, is now in ISIS hands, and it looks like they're going to make a move against Mosul. Probably watch in the next week. That's going to happen. The Kurds just chased ISIS out of Kobani, which is a great victory for them. I know a lot of Kurds. The Prime Minister of Kurdistan is a great friend of mine. A Minister of the Interior there has worked with us in the past. But when we arrived in Erbil, 500,000 people had left Mosul about 4 or 5 days earlier, when the social media reported and showed ISIS decapitating children, massacring men we all watched it on television. I don't know if it stirred you like it stirred me, but it made me upset. It's absolute evil and wickedness. And when the people saw all this on their own social media, I talked to families who were living in Mosul. Doctors, lawyers, engineers, tradesmen of every kind, a total cross-section of people, they all ran for their life. How would you like to do that? 500,000 people just get up and gone, and you're never going to go home again, probably. We can't even conceive of something like that over here. When they hit town, we have one of the churches we work with in Erbil. They had 70 refugees living in the church, sleeping on the floor in the pastor's office and the Sunday school rooms. There was no water on the streets, no electricity, no sewer. It was 126 degrees above. Imagine that. That's hotter than you've ever been in your life, I'll guarantee. 126 degrees, and the thing that really broke our hearts were the kids. The mothers had been uprooted from homes and ran, and they had nothing. And the thing that got my heart was to watch those little children without diapers. Nobody had diapers. They were wrapping little children in newspaper. That's all they had. We walked into the middle of that with the support that you gave us and that others gave. And that's where we planted the 600,000 to 700,000 meals. We've bought blankets for the families. It's cold there now. It's winter, of course. And we did a lot of mattresses and places like that, things like that. One of the big things was any diabetics that had to run from their doctors and run from the care that they had taken care of them back in Mosul. They had no insulin, anything like that. We ended up supplying a lot of that. And you know, it made an impact. How many of you believe that? We went to a Syrian refugee camp where the people had been there for 3 days in the camp we went to. 3 days they'd been there. And we brought in maybe $125,000, $200,000 worth of food and clothing and shoes and a whole lot of things. And we handed it out. And I make sure when I hand things out in a Muslim refugee camp that I tell people where this is coming from. I tell everybody that we're there because Jesus sent us, and Jesus wants them to know that he loves them and he wants to help them in their situation. And I don't care if the Muslims like it or not. Amen. And that's given me a problem now and then over the years. But on that particular day, this is last year, I watched the guy who was in charge of the camp. Over there, they call him mayors. He directs the activity of the camp. And he came up to me and he said, you know, I know you're a Christian. I know you come from America. But why in the world would you come from America to give all this food to our people when you know that we are not friendly to America? And I turned him to Matthew 25 in my New Testament. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. I said, sir, we're here doing this for you because Jesus loves you, and we want to tell you about the love of God through what we're putting in the stomachs of your children. I could see the look on his face. He said, no Muslims are coming around here doing anything. Well, later that night, I had 11, 12 doctors with me on that particular trip. And we had moved into the camp, and we were providing massive, doctors checking everybody that had problems, whatever. And we had a few moments later on that evening, and I went over to the head of the camp. I said, Bilal, I think it's time for you to invite Jesus Christ into your life. I said, I sense that it's time now. He said, would you show me how to do that? I said, certainly I would. This guy knows. If he becomes a Christian, they draw a target on his back, and his family is ordered to murder him because he's an infidel. That's what it means over there. So I bowed my head, and we prayed a prayer together. And when it was all done, he had a huge smile right across his face. And I looked over in another part of the room, and there was another guy there who was with him, and he was a deputy mayor of the camp, and he kind of had a sad look on his face like he'd been left out in the prayer. So I had to give him equal opportunity. You know that that's very important. Give him equal opportunity. So I said, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? He said, oh, yes, I would. So I prayed a sinner's prayer with him. He invited Jesus into his heart. And then the two men, when the prayer was done, gave each other a huge hug. It's hard to express the emotion of that in a culture when you're going to get killed for what you're doing. It's hard to express the emotion of it, but for them, it's absolutely real. The next week, by the way, they were taking communion in a Christian church. Would you like to say praise the Lord? It's quiet in here tonight. And I went back to see him a few months back, 3 months ago. I said, Bilal, how's it going? He said, well, he said, I tell you, I really love the book of Ephesians in the Bible. I said, really? How many of you know he's got the right thing if he's liking the book of Ephesians? This guy, whatever this guy got, he got it all the way. Yes, he did. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a report, and thank you for what you've done for us. It's an honor to be able to come back and tell you that we are seeing people come to the Lord all the time over there. You don't hear about it in the news. You'll never hear it about in the news. But how many of you know when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of surprises up there for all of us. A whole lot of surprises for all of us. Yes, it will. So remember, the book is available. There's a book table somewhere here. And I'm going to go back there myself and shake a few hands tonight after the service is done. If you want to order the book at the table, you can do that, or you can go to Amazon and order it directly to your home by yourself. All right, tonight I'm going to talk about the theme of my book. The theme of the book is Storm Chaser. Here's the byline on the front of the cover. Whatever storm you are facing, the power of God is there for you in the storm, and that power can change your world. That's a very bold statement. And tonight I intend to relate that to the lives of everyone that is in this room and listening to my voice. I'd like to do something a little unusual. The first thing tonight, I'd like to define for you the word storm. The word storm can mean many, many different things. When I opened the Bible and started reading some of the words that are synonymous with storm, they're all through Scripture. There's over 200 references to storms in different words and languages. One word that describes storm is the word tribulation. Okay? Another one is trial. Another one is test. How many of you have ever been tested in your life? I mean, outside of high school, you've just been tested in the kingdom of God. All right? Those things happen. Problems. All of those words are synonymous with storms. Problems, adversity, temptation, hardships, afflictions, ordeal, distress. Some of you are saying, is this going to be a down sermon tonight, preacher? No, it's not. Because I'll guarantee some of you are going through storms right when I'm talking. And hopefully the storm is not having to listen to me and stay awake. I hope that's not a storm for you. But hard times, fiery trials, the Bible talks about all of them. Disappointments. That's what the word storm means. Now, I'm going to do something unusual. I want to read. In November, I was invited to Rick Warren's church. It's regarded as the largest church in America to preach on and to conduct a mission seminar on Iraq and what's going on there. And here's a statement he made some years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Listen to what he says. Life is a series of problems. If you've never had a problem, would you hold up your hand? Oh, we don't have any liars in the service tonight. That's really good. That's really good. Okay. Life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. The reason for this, listen to this, please, is that God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. That's a very, very strong statement. Let me read that again. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. All right? We can be reasonably happy on earth, he said, but that's not the goal of life. Happiness is not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character. The goal is to be like Jesus. That's what the goal and what God wants in your life and mine. And then he goes on and says, I used to think that life was hills and valleys. You go through a dark time, then you go to the mountaintop, back and forth. I don't believe that anymore. Rather than life being hills and valleys, I believe that it's like two rails on a railroad track. And at all times, you have something good and something bad going on in your life. No matter how good things are in your life, there's always something bad that needs to be worked on. And no matter how bad things are in your life, there's always something good that you can thank God for. But I want to talk to you tonight about the reality of the storm. And I want to ask you if you identify with this whole concept of storm. I'm going to read a series of scriptures to you, and you're going to see the pattern in the scripture, and it's like a slug in the jaw when you look at the Word of God and look at what it says, and listen to what it says. I'm going to ask our sound guy or the guys, yeah, here we go. Let's show the whole verse. I want more than just James 1 and 2. I'd like 2, 3, and 4. If you can pull that up, thanks. I'll start on the first part. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Anybody here ever done that? Oh, come on. I don't hear a lot of people shouting about the trials and excited about the storms. You know, we're not built that way. We want them all to go away. But God says, hey, some of them have got to be hanging around because I'm after your character. I'm wanting to build your character, and I'm going to take time to build that character in your life. Because it's going to stand you in good stead in the long term. I've been preaching for 50 years and in missions for 50 years. I've got a right to say some things tonight about storms because I've been there and I've done that. And I even bought the T-shirt, as they say. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, the King James there says patience, but there's a better word in other translations. It says endurance. I like that word better. The testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That means mature. How many of you want to get grown up? It's not perfect in the sense of not making any mistakes. It's perfect in the sense of being mature and being grown up. How many of you know when you get a little older, you don't do some of the foolish things you did when you were younger? It's called growing up. And the testing of our faith produces endurance. God's after you for the long term. He wants you crossing the finish line a long way ahead of where you are now. And he doesn't want you giving up halfway. That's not the way God does business. Now go to the next verse, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. We're going to go through Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Okay, there we go. And not only that, now this is a different Bible writer here. Not only that, we glory in tribulations. Now, the other guy said, count it all joy. What's this joy business about problems? I mean, you got to figure this out. Theologically, there is something here that the writers of Scripture are trying to get across to us. We also glory in storms. Tribulation is a word for storm. Knowing that storms produce perseverance, the other word again, endurance. Knowing that storms produce endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. Wow. That's a real set of values there. And that's what God is after in your life and mine. He wants that character. All right. Now let's move to the next verse. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. These are the words of Jesus directly to his disciples. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have storms, tribulation. But how many of you like the end of that verse? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Would you like to say praise the Lord for that tonight? But Jesus said it, you're going to have trial. You're going to have difficulty. Let me illustrate that in a parable that all of you've read. And that'll be the next scripture put up, please. Matthew 7, 24. We used to sing this as a Sunday school chorus when I was a kid. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now notice, he's talking about everybody in this room. After we've heard the word, what happens after you hear the word? Notice what happens. The rains descend. We don't like that. We'd far sooner trot into church and load up a good gasoline tank full of faith and all the good things of God, and that's wonderful. But look at this now. This guy has been hearing the word of God, and what happens? The rains descend. You call that what? A storm. The winds blow. You call that what? A storm. And the floods came. All parts of a storm. And they beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Now I want you to notice, friends, and let me suggest both the wise man and the foolish man are sitting here in this room tonight. Think about that for a moment. And notice the same life situations happen to the wise man and the foolish man. Notice what happens to the foolish man now. And the rain descended. The floods came. In other words, there was a big storm. And the winds blew and beat up on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof, it says in the King James. So what is Jesus saying? When you hear the word of God and you hear the pure word of God, the enemy will do everything he can to tear that word of God out of your heart. And Jesus described this in my final scripture that I'm going to read in Mark 4, 16. In the parable of the sower, the seed falls in four different kinds of ground. And notice what Jesus says in verse 16 of Mark 4. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, notice it's always the word of God there. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. And so endure. There's that endurance again. What's God after? He's after the endurance. Why? Because endurance creates character. But these guys don't endure. Why? Because when the storms come, when the tribulation or persecution arises, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Let me suggest, folks, that in life there are two kinds of storms. First, there are the external ones, and there are internal storms as well. Now, the external ones are not nearly as important as the internal ones. Here's what an example would be of external storms. How about losing your job? There's been a downsizing in the company. You lose a job. Now, that is a storm. But the important part of that storm is not the fact you lost your job. It's your response to having lost your job. It's the internal storm. What's going on inside of you when the job is lost? These things sneak up on us so fast, we don't even know they're going on. How about the death of a loved one? My wife passed away. I had 3 children. I didn't know what to do for them. It was a storm. But my most important struggle was not just the kids and taking care of their physical needs and the family. My biggest battle was inside of here, inside of Terry Law. It was the internal storm that was tearing me to pieces. The external starts the process, but it's the internal that really hits us hard. Very hard. Now, deception in business can cause this. We had a horrible tornado in Oklahoma. I live in Tulsa. About a year and a half ago, an F5 tornado tore through Moore and absolutely destroyed about a mile wide of houses. The devastation, I've never seen anything like it. But you know what? Gave me a lump in my throat. My wife and I had gone down shortly after the tornado simply to look at what was going on. And there was a house that was demolished. The only thing that was standing of the house was the frame around the picture window in the front room of the house. And the window was broken and the frame was just hanging there. And someone had taken a piece of board and with nails, they nailed a message on the window, and you know what it said? God is good. Amen. Hello. Amen. Hello. Amen. Another guy was kind of humorous. Barbara and I laughed about it a little bit. He had the sign on his house. The house is all destroyed. He said, home for sale. 2 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms, and an open floor plan. Only in Oklahoma. But do you know the character in someone who writes that? They're laughing at the storm. They're laughing at everything the devil is trying to do. What is there there? There's some kind of an endurance there because they're going to put up another house. Now, I don't know if I'd build one in the same place, but whatever. Random car accidents, divorce, rejection. The child dies because of a drunken driver, randomly. Storms. External storms, but it's what is going on inside that Jesus is interested in. What is your feeling about these things? Do you get angry? Is there bitterness there? How about resentment? How about you saying inside of your heart, God, this isn't fair? Let me tell you, I told the Lord a few hundred times those exact words when I had a storm hit my life, disappointment. How are we going to respond? God is after endurance. That's what he wants, really. It's important to notice that it's not the trials themselves that are the blessings. It's what faithful people do in the midst of the storms that makes us different than everybody else. And how many of you know people of faith respond differently than anybody else does? Because the rains descend, the floods rise, and the winds blow. The wind blows, but those who have a foundation in God and are standing in his word, they'll be there when it's all over. Come on, somebody say amen tonight. I believe that with all my heart. There's no temptation, test, or trial that takes God by surprise. The one scripture that I gave my children after my wife lost her life, I turned them to 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you say this to your own kids, no temptation, no storm has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I sat down with my children, young children. Back to one of the primary scriptures, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials. I don't hear a lot of whooping and hollering in here and a lot of shouting tonight, but I think you're getting the seriousness and the soberness of the message. I'm going to tell you a story now that I think will draw the picture of the message for you quite clearly. As I mentioned earlier, I was a member of the first graduating class of Oral Roberts University. In my last year in school, I formed a music group called Living Sound. We sang around America and other parts of the world for 17 years. Would you open this for me, brother? And we formed on the campus of school. Thanks. We formed on the campus at Oral Roberts University, and we decided to do our first weekend of concerts. So we drove up 250 miles from Tulsa to Kansas City. We sang in a charismatic Baptist church. The pastor had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and invited us to sing in his church, and wow, what a wonderful weekend we had. 60 people gave their hearts to the Lord that weekend in the church. Sunday morning, the group had finished singing, and I took my Bible. I was sitting on the front seat here. I walked up to the pulpit, and as I walked to the pulpit, a thundering voice came from the back of the hall. And this is what it said. It was a man. I have ordained you to go to the nations. There will come a time when you are homeless. Don't be afraid. I have called you to the nations as kings to conquer. It was like a spiritual slap across the face. It was like an arrow buried in my heart. I knew who the word was for, and the word was for me. We went home Sunday night back to ORU. We had a seminar to do for Oral Roberts. The next day we were singing with Oral in a seminar. And we called all the students together in our group. There were 16 of us. Called them into a little room at the school. And I said, and I spoke for my music director, Larry Dalton. Some of you probably know Larry. He's one of the most brilliant pianists I've ever heard. And we said, we believe that the word of God that came forth in the service yesterday is for us. And we are going to make up a team, and we're going to go to Africa for a year. Africa. Do you want to be in or not? It was unanimous. Everybody said, we want to go. You got to understand this. Many of these students were some of the brightest musical students at ORU. They were on a full scholarship from the school to complete their education. And these young people were giving that up to travel with a harem scarum evangelist to Africa for a year, giving me their lives for a year. We set up an itinerary for the summer. Our band was good. We had brass, we had drums, guitars, and a bunch of singers. Professional, really. We traveled church to church, and we raised $18,000, which we needed to buy our tickets. Now, this is a long time ago, but we needed to buy our tickets to Southern Africa. We were going to the southern part of the continent. But when we applied for visas, they wouldn't let us come. This is when apartheid was strong, and we made no bones about the fact that we disagreed with apartheid, and we'd speak out what we felt God had told us to say. And they were afraid that that would affect their political climate, and they wouldn't give us visas. So we decided to go to the country immediately north of South Africa, which was then called Rhodesia. Today it's called Zimbabwe. And we flew on the 17th of December, 1969, from New York to Europe, from Europe immediately to Salisbury, Rhodesia. I can't tell you the emotion. After 6 months of itinerating and saving everything we had, we lived on about $1.50 a week for toothpaste and nylons and whatever. And when we landed in Rhodesia, we gathered at the back of the plane, and we had a time of prayer just before the plane landed. And the plane landed, we walked down the gangplank, all of us. We were in Africa. A dream fulfilled. As I walked down the gangplank, somebody was calling my name. Terry Law? Terry Law? I knew who that was. So I walked over to an immigration official. I said, my name's Terry Law. Why do you ask? He said, are these the names of the people in your group? And he handed me a piece of paper with everybody's name in our group on the paper. And then he said, just flat out, rude, I am here under the highest authority of our government to tell you that you are not welcome in our country. Would you please get back on the plane? I tried to at least say why, but they would not say a word. We were escorted back onto the airplane. The next stop of that airplane was in Beira, Mozambique, on the Indian Ocean, on the equator, blazing hot, and where had our dream gone? You never saw more puzzled young people in all of your life. When we had dedicated and given up what we'd given up to get to Africa, and now they won't let us in? Well, somebody had a book on prayer and fasting. So we read the book, and we all prayed and fasted. Someone had a book on praise and worship, so we all praised the Lord. Somebody else had a book on rebuking the devil. We all read that one, and we rebuked the devil like he'd never been rebuked. We repented of sin. We asked people to forgive us for things that were small. Anything we could find, somehow God talked to us. This goes on for 3 weeks. We'd racked up a bill at the hotel for over $2,000. We had no way to pay for it. American young people halfway around the world. I went in after 3 weeks to see immigration guy, and without any emotion or anything else, the man just looked at me and he said, "We are deporting your group back to America." Deporting your group back to America. Well, we were forced on an airplane. Halfway back over the Atlantic, one of my bass singer, his name was Bo. He said, "Terry, I don't think I can ever trust God again. He's knocked the foundation right out from under my faith." We landed in New York City. Coldest winter in 99 years. All of our winter clothes had been sent by ship to Africa. Our musical instruments were in Africa. When we walked off the plane, my wife Jan had a short sleeve cotton dress on. We'd come from 100 degree plus temperatures into a snowstorm in New York. My wife's standing there, I can see the goosebumps on her arm. I remember turning around and kicking a snowbank and saying, "God, I can't go and preach again. I told them that this was your voice. And it's blowing up in our face." We had some friends who lived in Philadelphia, and they organized for us to come and stay in a teen challenge center in Philadelphia, where they counseled drug addicts. And we needed more counseling than the drug addicts. And we waited. The parents of the young people began to call and say, "This thing's blown up. You can't trust Terry's word. Come on home. And you'll just go on back to your education in the fall." One Saturday morning, we went to a chapel service in Teen Challenge, the most downhearted, bedraggled group of young people that you ever saw. A man from Philadelphia, from Minneapolis, had come to Philadelphia because the word of the Lord had come to him in his home. He'd been recently baptized with the Holy Spirit, and God had been talking to him. He didn't know where to go in Philly. The only phone number he had was a friend who worked at Teen Challenge, and he called and said, "I'm here." And he said, "Well, why don't you come and speak for chapel this morning?" So the guy walked in there. We're all sitting at the back of the room, totally defeated in the natural. Our dream is blown up in our faces. And this guy starts to talk. And let me tell you, when he started to talk, I'm going to quote to you exactly what his words were. I've never forgotten them. He said, "What do you do when you know that God has called you, yet it appears as though he is taking that calling away? What do you do when you pray and there's only silence in return?" Wow, I looked over at Jan, my wife, and she was weeping. Some of the guys I'd never seen with tears rolling down their cheeks. And I said, "This guy is talking to us. What's he going to say?" And then he went on. "Even when God is completely silent, he's there still with you. And when it seems like he's broken all of his promises and revoked his calling, he will remain faithful to make the call a reality. But sometimes we've got to come to the end of our plans in order for God to accomplish his plans." I grabbed the guy as soon as he was done preaching, and I said, "You've just told us our story." He said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm world-famous evangelist Terry Law." No, I didn't say that. He didn't know who I was. And I said, "Can we talk?" We went into a side room, and we talked for maybe half an hour, and all of a sudden, the anointing came on the man. He stood up, he pointed his finger at me. He said, "Terry Law, God is telling me that you will be in Johannesburg, South Africa, in 7 days. I was afraid to think he might be right. It was a huge step for me. As I inside, I thought this thing is done. See, this is why endurance is important, people. Listen to me. This is where endurance does it. The next week, 3 days after this man left and flew home, I got 2 phone calls on the same day. The first phone call was from the American State Department, who were trying to track me down, and they just found us. And they said, "You're not going to believe it, but the South African government has just given permission for your visas, and you're free to go." I said, "Have you got any extra tax money in Washington that you'd like to send us back to Africa with? That'd be kind of nice if you had some." He was not amused. A little later the same day, I get a call from California. A pastor friend of ours had told our story to Swiss Air. Swiss Air had decided to guarantee us tickets to Africa and return tickets, and we did not have to give them a penny. Amen. 1 week later, we flew into Johannesburg, South Africa, and we were there this time knowing that God was on us and on our ministry. Understand, it was the testing. It was the trying steel. It was the refining of gold. Some of this is going on in your heart tonight. There are people listening to me, and this is your situation. This is where you're at. And somehow you think God doesn't know anymore. That he's gone somewhere else. The storm is fierce. Can I tell you something so simple? It's like falling off a log. You know why God is silent? Because if he wasn't silent, faith would be unnecessary. If God gave you all the answers to your questions, why would you have to trust him for anything? The reason he can't tell you what's going on is because he's asking you to grab a hold of his hand and say, "I'm not letting go of this." Amen. Hallelujah. That's good preaching tonight. Yes. You know what? 2 months after we landed in Africa, my group was singing in a church 60 miles outside of Johannesburg. Church seated 400. They had 650 people jammed in. I had gone in behind the platform to pray. I was kneeling on the floor. My Bible stretched out on the floor, and Jesus came in the room. And he said, "I'm going to send you to the closed nations." He had to give me the tough stuff to build something in my backbone. He knows what you can withstand. He will never allow you to be tested about what you're able to handle. He will make a way of escape. That's the word of God. But friend, if you want to do something for God, he's got some work he's going to do on you. There's some storms going to come. There's some trials. Why? Because God is more interested in your character than anything else in your life. And I'm standing here tonight. I'm 71 years of age. And I'm saying to God, even as I stand here now, I'm not done yet. Why am I over with ISIS? Where did I learn to do stuff like this? Nobody showed me. Nobody showed me. But God did.
Amen.
I remember Oral Roberts saying, I'm closing with this. I remember Oral Roberts saying to me when I was a young preacher, he said, Terry, if you want God to use your life? I said, oh, yes, sir, I do. And then he just said a little phrase. He said, are you willing to pay the price? God's got some great things ahead in your life. But don't give up. Don't let go of his hand. Learn the lesson. Do the endurance. Because you know what? The finish line's coming up sooner or later. And I don't want to stop anywhere short of the finish line. I want to run across that finish line with my life in God's hands and in victory and in the joy of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, speak to your people in this room tonight. If you're here and you're in the middle of a storm, I want you to be honest enough before God to say so tonight and quietly raise a hand anywhere in this room. Just slip it up and take it down. Yeah. I see probably 100 of hands going up across this auditorium. Let's stand together, everyone, shall we? I want to pray for every one of you who raised a hand. In fact, I'm going to invite everyone in the audience to join in the prayer. I want it to be a prayer of commitment. A prayer to endure. A prayer in the middle of the storm and in the silence of God that says, I still believe you, though I can't hear your voice right now. I'm going to lead in the prayer. Would you repeat after me, please, everyone? Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Everyone together. Dear Heavenly Father. You are the God of all storms. You took care of your disciples in the storms. You took care of Paul in that ship. You understand storms. And we come to you tonight, and we acknowledge the storms in our life. We stand before you. Our hearts are transparent and they're open. You are the God of the storm. And we're looking for your power in the middle of the storm. And Father, as we stand before you tonight, this is our pledge. This is my promise. I will endure. I will not give up, but I will see the glory of God in my life. That is my promise to you, Father, in Jesus' name. And if you meant that prayer, say amen tonight.